We're going to continue with our study of the book of Proverbs. And this is part three of our series on Proverbs. So if you want to, open in your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 8, or you can follow along with me on the screen, or look at your smartphone or device, whichever route you want to go. But just follow along with me in the Bible. We're going to look at a lot of great things. You're going to want to jot some things down tonight. We're going to get very, very practical. By the time we're at the end of this, we're going to get very practical. If you need any note paper, hold your hand up. Brother Steve will get you some. If you don't, that's okay. All right, Proverbs chapter 8. And I want to ask you a question before we read this scripture. And help me as we read these verses. I want you to see if you can determine who wisdom is. All right, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. It says this, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth," verse 30 says, "then I was beside Him as a master craftsman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in His inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men." Anybody want to take a guess and tell me who wisdom is? Jesus, absolutely. What you need to understand, we saw this in the very first lesson where we looked at the book of Job, and we saw where people try to gain wisdom from looking at things in nature, looking at material things. We've discovered that over the last couple of lessons that, of course, wisdom cannot be found in any of those things because wisdom is not a thing. Wisdom is a person. And what you have to do is the reason the world has trouble getting wisdom, especially godly wisdom, is because they're looking in all the wrong places. And we have an advantage because wisdom is a person. His name is Jesus. And if you'll approach the book of Proverbs and approach the Proverbs and look at wisdom as though it's a person instead of a thing, it'll cause you to be able to see things in a whole different light. So if you want to write this down, wisdom is a person, and His name is, all right, wisdom is a person, and His name is Jesus. Now, I want to ask you a question. Jesus is known as something else. What else is He known as? The Word, all right? Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and a familiar scripture, very familiar scripture, but let's look there. John chapter 1, verse 1, the Apostle John said this, "In the beginning was the what? And the what? Was with God, and the was God." All right, so would you say that the Word and God are one and the same? All right. "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made." Now, if you think about it, the Apostle John, it sounds like he's quoting what we just read in Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 8, where he said wisdom was there when all the creation was done. So John says all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made. And then verse 14 in John 1 says this, "And the Word was made or became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So wisdom is a person. His name is Jesus, and Jesus is also the Word made flesh. So let me ask you a question. Where do you think wisdom can be found? In the Word of God, all right? Now, if wisdom is a person and His name is Jesus, we all know that Jesus is a man, correct? Male in gender. Then why does Solomon refer so much in the book of Proverbs to wisdom as being likened unto a woman? You ever wondered that? Well, we're going to look at that for just a moment, okay? Now, just in review, we looked over the last couple of weeks. You gain wisdom, of course, through entry into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and being born again. And in doing so, we enter into being able to have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. And of course, the Holy Spirit is the one that makes wisdom available to us. And so we enter into wisdom through the new birth and a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We receive wisdom. Now, we talked about also that if you receive wisdom from the Word of God, then how do you maintain what you obtain as far as wisdom is concerned? Do you remember that? Well, you meditate in the Word of God. So the book of Proverbs talks about getting wisdom, but then it also talked to us about retaining wisdom. All right, so look at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 20, Solomon wrote this. He said, "My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, do not let them depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart." Now, I want to point your attention to verse 20. What does it say do? Give what? Attention to God's word. All right? So in the book of Proverbs, what we'll find is, and we'll see a pattern in this in just a little bit, the way you treat wisdom is the way wisdom will treat you. All right? You might want to write that down. The way that you treat wisdom is the way wisdom will treat you. Now, Jesus said it another way. He says, you reap what you sow. And of course, the Apostle Paul said the same thing. But what I want you to see is that the reason that Solomon referred to wisdom as a woman or likened it to a woman is this. How many of you know that if you don't treat a woman right, the woman is not going to treat you right? Okay, I'm looking at a room full of a lot of women, and I didn't get one amen out of that, all right? Now, here's the reason that he did that. You have to understand, Solomon had tremendous experience where women is concerned. Some good, some not so good. But if you'll recall, he did write the book of the Song of Solomon, where he talks about the intimacy of a relationship with a woman and all of that. So he knew what it was like to have a good relationship with a woman. And is it not true, ladies, that if you don't treat a woman well, she's not going to treat you well? Is that true? Yes, no, maybe. Okay, you married guys, is that true? Thank you so much. All right. See, some of you might not want to admit it, but that's just the way that it is. So here's the principle that I want you to see. The reason that Solomon referred to wisdom as a woman is because you have to treat wisdom with respect. You have to give it attention. You have to make sure that it becomes a love of your life so that you will receive back from wisdom everything that God wants you to receive from wisdom. All right? Again, husbands, if you don't treat your woman right, don't count on that woman being there for you in times of distress. All right? So wisdom, if you don't treat wisdom right, don't count on wisdom to be there when you need it. It's just a truth, okay? And so what I want you to see is that I can tell that some of y'all are like, what is he talking about? This is why we teach, you know, here at Spring Hill in our marriage classes and things, you know, about if a man will love a woman, the woman will respect the man. That principle is true where wisdom is concerned. If you will love wisdom, wisdom will respect you. Now, and this will make more sense here in just a little bit. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 8 again, and let's continue reading in Proverbs 8. Okay, so if you don't treat a woman right, she's not going to treat you right. It's just a principle. All right, so Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32 says this, "Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it." All right, blessed is the man who listens to me. So he switched over and now wisdom is talking in the first person. So blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Now, I'm going to come back to this in just a second. Let me go to the next slide and show you a verse and see if it kind of rings true. Also found in the book of Proverbs, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I definitely should get some amen from the ladies on that one, all right? What am I saying to you? See, Solomon likens the two being the same thing. So again, he encourages us to obtain, or when we find wisdom, whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul, and those who hate me love death. All right, so let's look at some things And write this down before we go on. You must sow to wisdom in order to reap wisdom. And here's what I'm trying to say, guys. It's this. You're not going to be able to expect wisdom to be present if you're not doing what's necessary to nurture wisdom in your life. Okay? Which is something that we have a tendency to do. Now, go over with me to Proverbs chapter 1, please. Proverbs chapter 1. Okay, so you must sow to wisdom so you can reap wisdom. In other words, you cannot just float through life, even as a Christian, and come into a crisis situation, and if you have done nothing to nurture wisdom in your life, expect wisdom to be present when you need it. It's like John Osteen used to say that if you want the Word of God, you know, to be there when you need it, then you better put it in your heart when you don't need it. So many of us Christians, we wait until we're in crisis situations, and then that's when we want to study, that's when we want to listen to all the messages. No, the time to do all of that is when you're not in a crisis situation, and you really don't need it. All right, so let me ask you a question. Where does wisdom abide? Where does wisdom abide? Look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. Does wisdom stay in the four walls of the church? Does wisdom stay in the four walls of your house? No, it does not. Here's God intends for people to see His wisdom lived out through us. God intends for His wisdom to be lived out through us and for people to be able to see this. Look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. It says this, wisdom calls aloud where? Outside. All right? She raises her voice in the open squares. Now, some translations say it this way. She raises her voice in the marketplace. What I want you to see is wisdom is not designed to just be contained within your life. Wisdom is designed to flow out of you so that people around you every day are able to see the wisdom of God. They're able to see it flowing out of you. Look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. You don't have to necessarily turn there. It's on the screen for you. But Paul wrote this. He said, walk in wisdom toward those who are where? Outside, redeeming the time. See, God wants us to have wisdom outside of the four walls of the church. He wants us to have wisdom out there because really that's where we need to live it. That's where we need to walk in it because people are watching our lives. And you need to understand something. People are watching your life not because necessarily, I know some do, but not necessarily hoping that you're going to fail. Here's why they're watching you. Because they're hoping to God what you're living is right. And it's true because they're looking for something to bring hope into their lives. All right? So look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 21. Okay, it talks about wisdom. So she's crying in the streets. Verse 21 says this, she cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks these words, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge. All right, so wisdom says, okay, when you go out and you present wisdom to people in everyday life, here's the three people that you're going to encounter. There are going to be three types of people that you're going to encounter. Here's the first one. First type of people that you're going to encounter are the simple ones. Okay? What are simple people? The Bible also calls simple people in some translations stupid people. Somebody says, I work with a few of those. Okay, I get that. We all have been around or worked with simple people. And here's what simple people are. Simple people, and these can even be Christians, they know what to do and they don't do it. You ever been around somebody like that? Who's heard more word in their life than anybody probably ever should, but yet they don't do the majority of what they've heard. And they know what to do, but they don't walk in it. That's what the Bible refers to as simple people. All right? Then the next type of people that you're going to run into in walking in wisdom are called scorners. Scorners. These are the people that when you walk in wisdom and it doesn't make sense to them, they laugh at you and mock you. Those are scorners. All right, so you're going to run into people who know what to do but don't do it. They're the simple people. You're going to run into some scorners who are going to laugh at you because you're doing what wisdom says. And then the third type of person that you're going to run into are the fools, and those are just unbelievers who don't know what to do. They don't have a clue. And you're going to see Proverbs is going to talk a lot about foolish people. All right, and we're not to live the same way. So he says that when you go out, Solomon said this, that when you go out and you display God's wisdom in the marketplace, you're going to encounter these three types of people. People that aren't going to understand, they're just unbelievers, they don't have a clue. You're going to find people that are going to laugh at you because you're trying to walk in God's wisdom. And then the third type of people that you're going to see are those people that say, oh yeah, I've heard that before, but you don't see them living it in their life. You don't see them walking out wisdom. All right, so look at verse 23. Wisdom says this, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you and I will make my words known to you. So here's what I want you to see. All three of these type of people can experience change in their life if they will turn and turn at God's correction. So people that, of course, unbelievers, the last two that were unbelievers, you know, the scorners, and they can turn and God can move in their life. Now notice what he said is, when you turn, I'm going to pour out my spirit on you and then I'll make my words known to you. Here's the problem with some folks is they try and understand the word of God without the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, and you can't. Okay? You ever had a conversation with somebody who's not even saved and think they know more about the Bible than you do, and you try and talk to them about the things of the Bible and they don't get it? You know, I've had those conversations where people will tell you, well, you know, the Bible's just full of contradictions. Well, really, it's not. But it seems that way to somebody who doesn't have the availability of the Holy Spirit in their life to teach them what the Word says. But God says this. He says, if you fit any of those three categories, the moment that you turn your heart towards God, God will minister to you by His Spirit, and then He will begin to reveal His Word to you. Now, here's what I wanted you to see in connecting the dots with treating wisdom like a good woman, all right? Because here's what wisdom will do if you don't treat her well. Look at verse 24. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I will laugh at your calamity. I also will laugh at your calamity and I'll mock you when terror comes. Now remember, what does a scorner do? A scorner laughs and mocks. What you need to realize is if those folks, if they don't change, wisdom is going to do the same thing back to them. Wisdom is going to laugh at them and mock them when unfortunate things happen. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, verse 28 says this, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They'll seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, and they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies or desires. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Somebody says, man, that sounds pretty harsh. That sounds like that wisdom will really not treat you right. First of all, you need to understand something, that God is always fair. He's always just. Now, why do you think wisdom behaves this way? Here's why. Because wisdom is not a break glass in case of emergency thing. And most people treat God and His Word that way, even Christians. Because we don't give attention to the things that we need to be giving attention to. As I said earlier, when crisis comes, we run to the Lord and we want God to bail us out of everything. And as soon as things smooth out, then we go back to doing what we wanted to do. And what I'm trying to get you to see is God wants us to change. He wants us to live different lives. He wants us to make ourselves available to His wisdom so that we don't encounter some of the things that we would encounter otherwise. You know, I'd be the first one to tell you that when you get saved and you begin to walk in the things of God, I'm not going to ever pretend to tell you that your life should be trouble-free. However, I will say this, that when you do begin to walk in wisdom, the one of the main things that you'll quit doing is creating problems for yourself. How many of you know we create a lot of our own issues and a lot of our own problems? I know life happens to us, but there's a lot of things that we do making poor decisions. We're kind of talking about that stuff on Sunday morning. But we make poor decisions that puts us in situations where we really didn't have to be there. And a lot of the trials and tribulations that we go through, sad to say, and I'm including myself in this, we bring upon ourselves sometimes. All right? I thought that might go over really well. So it's the truth. And so what God's plan is he's saying, he's crying out to us. He's saying, let me get my wisdom into your life so you can begin to see some changes in your life and you are able to be saved. Look at the very last verse that I highlighted there for you. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. And so God's plan is for wisdom to come into our lives. And again, trouble may come, but there's something that happens when you are walking in the wisdom of God. There's a confidence, there's an assurance there that you know, I don't have to be afraid, I don't have to live in fear, and that God is going to take care of me. All right? And here's the thing, write this down, please. If you stick with wisdom, wisdom will stick with you. If you make the decision, I am going to walk in the wisdom of God, and you stick with wisdom, wisdom is going to stick with you. But as with anything else, if you walk away from wisdom, wisdom is not going to walk with you. Okay, so we need to understand that. So, you know, it grieves my heart sometimes when I hear people talking about, you know, and they're ignorant of what the Word says, but, you know, that where they blame God for all kinds of things that are going on in their lives, and it's really not God's fault. And you know, and listen, I'm going to say this too. Not everything is the devil either. Okay? A lot of it's just because we walked away from wisdom and we experienced some consequences of walking away with wisdom. Now, write this down, please. I didn't make a slide for it, but I wrote it down and I want you to get this. Proverbs is designed to work in you. Proverbs is designed to work in you. And if you want to, underline the word in, I-N. Proverbs is designed to work in you. In other words, that's the way wisdom works. Wisdom is designed to work in you. And here's the thing, it's designed to drive ignorance out. Wisdom is designed to work inside you, and it's designed to drive ignorance out. All right? So wisdom is designed to work in you. Now, why am I saying this? Because from now on, from this point forward, into the rest of tonight's lesson, and then in the lessons in the following weeks, we're going to look at some stuff, and there's some things in the Word that might make you a little uncomfortable. And here's why. Because what God is endeavoring to do is to bring some light, some stuff that may be in us that we need to get out of us. Okay, well, let me just say me. God's going to illuminate. Y'all can watch me, all right? God's going to illuminate some stuff in me that needs to get out. So y'all can just watch me, okay? All right, because y'all must have it together, all right? No, I'm just teasing. But that's why it gets uncomfortable. That's the why the Word gets uncomfortable sometimes. And listen, I don't know of a healthy church, or let me say it another way. There ought not be a church that you go to, whether it's Spring Hill or any other church, where you go to and you leave there feeling great all the time. Okay? There, I mean, I'm not saying you had a bad experience, but what I am saying is there ought to be something occasionally that is stirring in your heart where God is correcting you and adjusting you and helping you become better. Because if every time we leave church, everything's awesome and there's nothing that's bringing light to things in us that needs to be changed, then somebody's dropping the ball. Either I'm not teaching the Word or something is going on. But every situation, every church situation, you ought to leave at times from hearing the Word of God, not from, you know, what some man said to you, but the Holy Spirit ought to be working in you, you know, at the hearing of God's Word to produce change. And it should get uncomfortable sometimes. It's just healthy that way. I love the fact that the book of Proverbs, and I was reading this the other day in my devotional time, that God chastens those He loves. And I am so glad He loves me. And, you know, Proverbs uses the example of, a parent that he who hates his child, or, you know, spares the rod, basically, or maybe it says it the other way, that he who loves his child. But my mother loved me. I want y'all to know that up front, okay? And so she loved me a lot. But I look back at my life now, and I'm thankful that she brought correction into my life as a parent. Well, you know, I'm glad God brings correction into our lives and doesn't just let us kind of just figure it out for ourselves and then, you know, maybe someday when we get to heaven, we'll kind of understand it all. No, God wants to work in our lives now, bring change in our lives now, so that we can begin to walk out the things in our lives that He wants us to experience and to walk out. And the way that He does that is He brings correction. Now, let me explain what I mean by bringing correction. God says, Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, He said that, "I pray, Father, that You would sanctify them, correct, adjust, and make them holy." That's what sanctify means, "through Your truth." All right? God will never use, or cause rather, circumstances in your life, i.e. sickness, disease, calamity, destruction, tornadoes, whatever you want to call it, He will never cause those things in your life in order to bring correction in your life. Now, will He work through maybe some circumstances associated with some of those? Perhaps. And what I mean by that is, you know, it's like the guy who says, "Well, you know, the Lord gave me this heart attack so I could lay into bed and get close to Him." Well, no, you could have gotten close to Him all the whole time. It just so happens, though, while you were laying in the hospital bed, you reached over and grabbed that Gideon's Bible out of the nightstand and you started reading it. And when you started reading it, see, you need to understand something about God. When you crack the door open that much, He's going to step into it. And so when people get into situations like that, they kind of naturally or have a tendency to want to turn their heart towards God. And you need to understand, God will step right into that. But He did not cause that thing in order to bring you closer to Him. You know, it's like Uncle Fred. You know, he had a car accident, and because of that car accident, you know, a lot of people got saved. Well, no, Jesus died to get people saved. Uncle Fred didn't have to die to get people saved. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? So what I'm wanting you to see is that correction will come by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God in our lives, and that's how God corrects and rebukes and adjusts us. All right, it never comes through negative circumstances out here. Okay? All right, I wanted to say that and get that up front. Now, so that's why wisdom and learning wisdom might get uncomfortable, because right now we're going to change gears a little bit and we're going to start looking at some very, very practical things from the book of Proverbs that are going to help you and give you some everyday wisdom. The first couple of things are going to be somewhat light and humorous because I think it's funny, but it's important. All right, look at here's the first one I want you to get. Proverbs tells us, gives us wisdom about wearing out your welcome. Wearing out your welcome. Somebody says, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, look at Proverbs 25, verse 17, says this: "Don't visit your neighbors too often, or you will wear out your welcome." Now, you know, people say, "Well, that's funny. Solomon's being cute." No, he's really being real. You know, and I hope I'm not describing you, and I hope you're not that neighbor, but you ever seen, you know, that on television where there'll be a sitcom or something, and there's always that neighbor that gets on everybody's nerves, that's always around, and all that kind of stuff. That's the type of person that Solomon's talking about. And I know that's simple, but here's the thing that I want you to see is that it's practical, but it's real, and if we'll listen to it, we might not end up being that neighbor. Okay, so if you're that neighbor, just make an adjustment. Nobody will ever know. All right? Here's something else Proverbs will teach us, and that's this: discerning the correct time for something. Discerning the correct time for something. And I have known some people in my life, perhaps myself, but I have known some people in my life that needed to learn this. Here's one, okay? Singing cheerful songs to a person with a heavy heart is like taking someone's coat in cold weather or pouring vinegar in a wound. Okay, what does that mean? There's a time when you need to sing upbeat songs to someone, but it might not be when they're sad and have a heavy heart. You know, use some common sense. Use some wisdom, okay? Because Solomon said that if you do that, it could be to them like you're taking someone's coat in cold weather and you're leaving them in a very, very uncomfortable situation. And you're causing more discomfort than really was necessary. Or, you know, I've never actually tried this, but let's switch vinegar. Let's say rubbing alcohol. Okay? Y'all ever remember in school when you'd skin your knee and they'd send you to the nurse's office and how she'd get that cotton ball out and that bottle of alcohol? And the next thing you know, and then what'd she have to do? Somebody tell me, what'd she do after she put the alcohol on it? Blow on it. Yes, y'all are old school. That's right. Because that's the only way you could get rid of the sting, okay? All right, here's another one. So knowing when it's time, a loud and cheerful greeting early in the morning will be taken as a curse. Okay? Now, I've known some people like this, okay, where, you know, first thing in the morning, and I'm going to be very honest, I'm not a morning person, okay? It takes me a little bit to get going in the morning, like at least one or two cups of coffee, and, you know, and I'm usually don't have it real loud at home and, you know, all that kind of stuff because I'm still trying to wake up. But, you know, I've known people that didn't know this principle, and the first thing, you know, that you see them is that, you know, they're real loud and everything. And I remember, you know, I've been guilty of this before. I remember I was traveling on a ministry trip with some friends, and we were in another state staying in a hotel, and a good friend of mine, when and I, we were rooming together, and I always got up before he did. We were there for several days, and I always got up before he did. And, you know, once I get up and I get my coffee and everything, I'm good. All right, and I can talk and all that kind of stuff. Well, he would always sleep in a little bit. And so I would be, and we were in a suite, so I was in a different room than the bed, where the bed was, beds were. And so he'd get up, and so I'd come in, and I'd just start talking to him. And I remember him stopping me one morning. He said, "Hey, wait. You're going to have to give me some time to kind of get going here." So I said, "Oh, okay, I understand. So let me zip it, and you just tell me when you're ready to start talking, all right?" Because I didn't want to be guilty of this right here. A loud and cheerful greeting early in the morning will be taken as a curse. All right? Now, let's get to something a little more practical. The book of Proverbs talks about co-signing for people. The book of Proverbs actually gives us a lot of financial principles. All right? We're not going to look at all of them, certainly not tonight, but I do want to hit on this one. Well, co-signing for people. All right? So let's look and see what Proverbs says. Proverbs 6:1. And again, this is random. I didn't have anything in mind. I was just looking at this. Proverbs 6:1 says this, "My son, if you become surety for your friend," and that word surety essentially means a guarantee, a financial guarantee for your friend, "if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger," and here's a verse that we like to quote, but it's really connected with this, "you are snared by the words of your mouth and you are taken by the words of your mouth." Now, verse 2 alone is a true principle. But what the context is that when you co-sign with somebody and you sign for them, you are snared by the words of your mouth and you're taken trapped by that. And let me just define what co-signing is. Co-signing is like if I needed to go get or wanted to go get a new car, but my credit was very, very bad and, you know, I basically needed help in order to qualify for the financing and all of that, and I got somebody to go with me, and they agreed to co-sign on the loan, then it would qualify me to be able to get that, all right? So maybe you've been exposed to that. Now, what I want you to see is that co-signing is not a sin, but it's not wisdom, all right? Because there might be remote circumstances, i.e. a parent and a child just starting out in life, that might be necessary. But the Bible teaches us that it's not necessarily wisdom, or it isn't wisdom. Look at Proverbs 22 and verse 26. It says this, "Do not be one of those who shakes hand in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you?" Now, what this scripture is saying is you need to understand that if you co-sign for somebody and they default on their payments, they're going to get finished with them and they're going to come knock on your door. And if you don't have means to pay them, they're going to take your bed out from underneath you too, instead of the person that originally got the financing, all right? So very, very important. Look at Proverbs 17:18. It says this. There we go. "One who has no sense shakes hands in a pledge." Somebody who doesn't have common sense shakes hands in pledge and puts up security for a neighbor. All right? Proverbs 11:15. "Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer, but whoever refuses to shake hands in pledge is safe." So somebody says, has one of those moments where you realize, oh, well, it's too late. I've already done that, all right? Again, no condemnation. You're not going to go to hell. However, you need to exercise some wisdom and do what we're fixing to read and act on this so you can get out from underneath it. So in Proverbs 6, 3 and 5, Solomon said this, "So do this, my son," and one translation says, "Do it now. Do it now. Don't wait any longer. Do it now. Do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the hand of the fowler." So he says, do this now and do whatever you need to do to get out of that situation. All right? So there is hope for you. If you have co-signed for somebody, then there, do what you need to do to get out of it as soon as possible. But again, you know, it's just wisdom. Don't do it. And the reason being is because you need to maintain and be secure in your own situation and not have to be covering for other people. And again, you know, it might be a circumstance that it could come on, but what I want you to see is why put yourself in that exposure? And see, what happens is we do stuff like this, and then it comes back to, forgive me for saying it this way, bite us in the butt, and then we say, why did God let that happen? Well, God tried to tell you, okay? He tried to give us wisdom, but we didn't listen, all right? Now, here's the good news. There's only one person that should and can co-sign. All right? You want to know who that is? All right? Job chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, Job cried out and he said this, "My spirit is broken, my days are cut short, the grave awaits me. Surely mockers surround me, my eyes must dwell on their hostility." Verse 3, "Give me, O God, the pledge you demand. Who else will put up security for me?" In other words, I am in desperate straits, God, and I need somebody to co-sign for me. Now, of course, obviously, he's not talking about making a purchase. He's talking about in life. Job was in a situation, and I'm going to say this, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you are bankrupt, and your credit is really bad. But here's what God's saying. He prayed, and he said, "Give me, O God, the pledge you demand. Who else will put up security for me?" Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22 says this, "Because of this oath, Jesus has become," everybody say it, "a guarantor of a better covenant." What I want you to see is God is the only one that should and can co-sign for you. And he did it 2,000 years ago through his son, Jesus Christ. He is the one that co-signed for you. So wisdom is telling us certain things, and we're going to look at some things in the book that give us really practical wisdom on how to live our lives. And I promise you, if we will get these things down on the inside of us and we will hold fast to wisdom, I promise you it is going to have a positive impact on your life. And so we're going to look at some detailed things. There's some things that we're going to cover over the next couple of weeks. The Bible in Proverbs talks about laziness, something that I think maybe in one degree or another we're all guilty of. The Bible talks about the wayward woman, the woman, and no, you know, nothing against women that are present here, but I'm just talking about, and what it's likening to is the worldly wisdom likens it to a woman who doesn't have a great reputation and, you know, is a prostitute and all that type of thing. You'll see that illustration. But then it, you know, shows some things about the guys, you know, because every situation that Solomon writes out about, you know, a woman who's guilty of adultery, guess what? There's always a man involved with that situation too. So what we see is a man or a person that makes themselves available to worldly wisdom versus somebody who makes themselves available to the wisdom of God. And I promise you, God's wisdom will work every single time. It'll cause your life to be different. And if we will learn how to implement God's wisdom into our lives, in every area of our lives, and we will do like Proverbs 4 said a while ago, we'll give it the attention that we need to give it. He said it will be health to your body. It'll cause you to prosper and be successful, and your life will go better. Amen? All right. Did you get anything out of this tonight? Okay. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word that we've heard tonight. Lord, I pray for every single person here under the sound of my voice. I pray, Father, that each and every one of us would receive the wisdom that you're endeavoring to impart into us. Lord, help us to get it down deep in our hearts, to hold fast to it. And Father, I thank you that as we lay hold of it and we retain it, Father, and we walk it out in our lives, I thank you, Lord, that you will cause our lives to be better, that you'll enable us, Father, to make better decisions, that you'll enable us to be able to deal wisely in the things of life. And Father, you'll help us in our dealings with people and on our jobs and every area of our lives. And Father, I thank you right now that, Lord, we're being obedient to your word and that you are moving in a great way in our lives. I pray for every single person, Father, that in Jesus' name, that they are walking in everything that you have in store for them, that they're walking in the complete victory of the Lord Jesus Christ and they're experiencing your highest and best. Father, we love you, we thank you for it, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.